If you would turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. We're going to read verses 7 through 12. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. As you read it, I'll remind you that this is the Word of God. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. There was a young man named Eutychus sitting on a windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. Let's pray. Lord, as we read this passage, I'm struck by several things. I think it's a tribute to Luke's detail, to the authenticity of Scripture, of the book of Acts. I mean, why is this story included? Paul's long-winded. People fell asleep during the service. I mean, it's just honest. It's just telling the truth. It does demonstrate, of course, that the uniqueness of Paul the Apostle, how he could even bring back the dead. We saw last week how he could heal people and cast out evil spirits, and here he raises the dead. But we're going to focus on that they were gathered together on the first day of the week. As I read this passage, I wonder about the people who weren't there, who skipped church that Sunday. They missed out on seeing this tremendous miracle. So, Lord, we're not so much going to focus on Eutychus or all the events that surrounds this young man and what happened, but Lord, the mere fact that they were gathered together on a Sunday, and there were certain things that were happening, that happened when Christians gathered together on Sunday. So open our eyes and our hearts, our minds, I pray. Amen. In the Greek, the name Eutychus means good fortune. We would call him lucky, which at first blush seems kind of ironic. I would say this kid is unlucky. He fell out of a window and died. Now, I've always identified with Eutychus because I was a young fellow raised in church, and I sat through many a sermon. And I'm not saying I've never fell asleep. But, you know, this kid, he's in church. He's listening to the message. He's where he ought to be. He's doing what he ought to be doing. But Luke tells us that apparently the room was pretty full, and there were lamps. They were on the third floor, which, of course, heat travels up, right? And there's there are lamps, and it's burning up the oxygen. And this fella, I'm gonna surmise that maybe he moved to the window on purpose, a little fresh air. He wanted to stay awake. He didn't want to fall asleep. He certainly didn't want to fall asleep at a window. But he did, and he fell 3 stories. And he died. Now, I don't believe in luck, but if I did, I'd say he was lucky. For the only person who could bring him back from the dead was the one that was preaching that night. If he had fallen asleep during one of my sermons and died, he'd have to stay dead. When I read this text, I'm reminded of a true story. Years ago, my wife and I went to visit her aunt and uncle in New Jersey. And I didn't know him well, and And they were a little more well off than Sharon and I are. And I was nervous going in. I felt intimidated. Well, her cousins were there, two of her cousins. They're two children. And she's a lawyer. The girl cousin's a lawyer. So I felt even more intimidated. And the boy cousin was some kind of doctor. So I'm sitting in this fancy dining room with a lawyer and a doctor, and I'm feeling pretty intimidated, I'll just be honest with you. And the guy, his wife, was there too. So I asked her, I said, well, what do you do for a living? She said, I'm an anesthesiologist. And I said to her, well, you and I have similar jobs. It's just that it takes you 30 minutes to put them to sleep, and it takes me about 30 seconds. Believe me, Eutychus is not the first person to fall asleep in church. You know, I've stood up here for 42 years. I've seen my share of people falling asleep in church. Okay. But I'm not really going to preach about that. What I want to look at is verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. My sermon isn't on how long a preacher should preach, and I sure don't have the cure for drowsiness. So we're not going to so much deal on what happened, but when. But when? It was on the first day of the week. So my topic is, why do we assemble on the first day of the week? Why do we come to church on Sundays? Now, in July, my sermon series for the whole month was about the assembly, how church, the very definition of church, the very meaning of the word for church is assembly, that it's important that we assemble together every chance that we get. It's important that you come to the assembly on Sunday. Now, we saw that you don't come to church to worship God. You can do that anywhere. You come to church to worship God together. Together. So the question is, why do Christians traditionally worship God on Sunday? Why do we set aside Sunday, the first day of the week? Now, in my Sunday school class at 9 o'clock, I kind of went into the historical background of how it ended up being a day off and so on. But why do we gather together? Why do we assemble on Sundays? And even though there's not a commandment on which day you should gather, the commandment is don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There is no direct commandment, thou shalt go to church Sundays at 10 o'clock. I wish there was, it'd make my job easier. But there's not. But why do we come to church on Sundays and, you know, for us, it's 10 o'clock. Well, there are three things I want to look at. First of all, the examples that produce the Sunday service. So we had talked in July about the assembly and the importance and the necessity. But again, in none of those sermons was it specific that it has to be, that assembly has to be on Sunday. It could be on a different day of the week. But traditionally, Christians have done it on Sunday. Why? Well, there are examples in the New Testament that produce the Sunday service. There are examples in the New Testament that produce the Sunday service. There is no record in the New Testament of the church gathering together, assembling together on Saturday, on the Sabbath. This is really significant because the early church was Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. They all grew up in Judaism. They were well versed in the law. So, you know, you would think that just by nature they would have picked Saturday. They went to synagogue on Saturday, so why not go to church on Saturday? Well, there's a reason why they didn't go to church on Saturday. Because in the New Testament, if there's a specific day of the week mentioned for assembling, it is the first day of the week. Again, verse 7, on the first day of the week. So whenever you see them assembling, whenever the church congregates in the New Testament, and it's associated with a day, a specific day of the week, it's always the first day of the week. It's always Sunday. The disciples first encountered the risen Christ on the first day of the week. Now again, we're looking at examples. Why has it come down to us that we should worship on Sunday? Well, that was the day that the disciples first encountered the risen Christ, John 20:19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now you'll notice it was on the first day of the week that they were gathered together and Christ appeared in their midst. You also notice it was evening on the first day of the week. Now we talked about this again in my Sunday school class, the fact that for most of recorded history, Sunday was not a day off. It was just another day of work. Especially when you had to survive day by day, you didn't get Sundays off. That's a product of the Industrial Revolution. But nevertheless, so we read here and we read in our text, as we read in the verse in John, that it was in the evening. Well, why was it in the evening? Because they weren't off during the day. They were doing what they had to do every other day of the week, whatever their means of survival was. If they were tent makers or fishermen or bakers, there wasn't such a thing as a day off. So the services were either very early in the Sunday morning or very later in Sunday afternoon or evening, as we see here in our text, because he preached, verse 7, he prolonged his message until midnight. Now again, we're looking at that and we say, man, church started at 10 o'clock in the morning and he's still preaching at midnight. Well, no, church didn't start at 10 o'clock in the morning. It started later on after there was time for them to finish their daily chores, their daily work, and gather as a congregation. So, again, why though on the first day of the week? It wasn't because it was a day off. You know, it wasn't because it was the weekend. These things were unknown at the time. Okay. But it was that first day of the week when they encountered Jesus risen from the dead for the very first time. As we see in our text here, when the Apostle Paul came to Troas, he preached to the assembly on the first day of the week. Right, verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together. So as we look at the New Testament, we see that if there's a specific day mentioned, it's the first day of the week. When Paul was instructing the assembly at Corinth, Paul told them to take the offering on what? The first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that there be no collections be made when I come. So when were they, when he instructs the Corinthians, hey, I want you to participate in this offering, and you can take that offering and gather it on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's the day they met. That was the day they assembled, on the first day of the week. The birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, was on a Sunday. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Pentecost is a Sunday. So every time we find the early church gathered, assembled together, and there's a day attached to it, that day is always Sunday, the first day of the week. When we meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. or whenever, we are simply following the example of the New Testament. We're not following a law, but we're following the example. This was the day that they made. So why did the early church assemble on Sundays. As I said, it's not because they had the day off. And I certainly don't think they assembled at Sunday mornings. If they could, they did, but you know, the time was not important. It may have been Sunday evenings, or it may have been at sunrise. Whenever they had the time on Sunday, they would congregate. But again, why on Sunday? Well, we saw examples that produce the Sunday service. What are the events that produce the Sunday service? If it's clear in the New Testament that if there's a day mentioned for worship together, it's the first day of the week, why is it always the first day of the week? Why is it always the first day of the week? Why did Paul know he could meet with the believers at Troas and have communion and bring a message on the first day of the week? He knew they'd be meeting there. Why? Well, you know already the primary reason is the resurrection of the Savior. We meet on the first day of the week because that is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, early on the first day of the week. All the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, make very clear that the resurrection occurred on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come to anoint him. So they went to the tomb. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Of course, what they found was he wasn't there. He had risen. But again, what day was it? It was the first day of the week. So in reality, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration, the fact that Christ has risen on Sunday. Now we like to just associate that with Easter. We focus on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But the mere fact we're here is because of the resurrection. The very fact that we are gathered together on the first day of the week is because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, I realize that there's timeline reasons why that is. But, you know, theoretically speaking, if he had risen from the dead on Monday, the early church would meet on Monday. Okay? So the main event, the first reason, the main reason that we meet together on Sunday, why that's the preferred day, is that that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But there's a second reason. It's the release from the Sabbath. The release from the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, of course, being the eighth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. As I mentioned earlier, it's significant that the early believers, who were all Jewish, let's face it, at the beginning they were all Jewish, why they didn't just transfer Saturday Sabbath to Saturday church service. There's a reason why they didn't do that. They no longer felt compelled to meet on the Sabbath. Now, a few points about that, okay? Again, I talked a little bit more about this in Sunday school. From Adam, from creation, to Moses, no Sabbath was kept. Now, we know that Sabbath ties back to creation, right? And we're going to look at some verses here in a second. We know that Sabbath is related to the fact that God rested on the seventh day. 6 days he created, the seventh day he rested. So we know the word Sabbath, literally in Hebrew, means a day of rest. In Greek, the word is tied to Saturday. So it was on Saturday that God rested. But at that time, he did not establish Sabbath. There's no Sabbath from creation to Moses until the law. The Sabbath was given to Moses in the law as a special sign to the nation of Israel. So again, there was no Sabbath. Then Sabbath was instituted with the giving of the Ten Commandments. But notice Exodus 31. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath. Now notice, the sons of Israel. To celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. So who was the Sabbath given for? The nation of Israel. Right? We're not Jewish. Deuteronomy 5, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, for in it you shall not do any work, you nor your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or the sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, what's he saying? The nation of Israel was to observe the Sabbath because to remember that he had brought them out of Egypt from their labors in Egypt. Okay? But the point here is, when the Sabbath was instituted, it wasn't perpetual. It wasn't for everybody. It was for the nation of Israel. So, you know, hypothetically speaking, if you're alive during those times and you were not within the confounds of the nation of Israel or the covenant of Israel, you lived in, Philistia, you weren't sinning by not doing the Sabbath. It wasn't for you. Right? It wasn't for you. So it was not in existence from Adam to Moses, and then it was in existence, but only for the nation of Israel, which we are not the nation of Israel. It is the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated in the New Testament. Okay, it is not repeated in the New Testament. We have been released from it. In fact, Colossians 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard for food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So there's a dichotomy there. There's a clear division. There's the shadow. There's the substance. There's what was formerly observed, and now there's Christ. We are in Christ. We are not required to obey the Sabbath anymore. And it wasn't for us to start with. So the early church almost immediately moved from Sabbath to Sunday. And every time we see an example, it's the first day of the week. And it's the first day of the week because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. All right, last thing. What are the elements that produce a Sunday service? So what is it that we're supposed to gather to do? And we hit on this some during the series, but I wanted to make this kind of a conclusion to the series in July on membership and so on. So when we see these examples of them gathering on Sunday morning, to do what? All right, verse 7, go back, Acts 27. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, we'll get back to that, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So you'll notice that the word talking is a message. We'd say he was preaching. Okay, he was preaching the gospel. He was preaching to the church. He was bringing a message, which brings us to the first and foremost reason of gathering together is the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began preaching. He began preaching. Secondly, besides preaching the Word of God, it's praying to the Holy God. Keep your hand here, but go to Acts 2. Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now you notice a repeat of breaking of bread, which we saw in chapter 20, verse 7, and the apostles' teaching, which we see in Acts 27 at the service of Troas. So you have preaching the Word of God, you have praying to the Holy God. Third thing is singing the glories of God. Singing the glories of God. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now notice, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, okay, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You could sing anywhere, right? This isn't just a command that we ought to sing. You can sing anywhere. This is a command that we should sing where there are one another, right? I mean, you can sing in your car. A lot of people listen to worship music in their car. You can put it on your whatever it is on your ears or whatever. You know, I mean, you can do it at work. There are people working on the computer that can also listen to the music. I don't know how. I can't multitask like that. But you know, there are you can sing anywhere. But the singing in that verse is when it affects others. Well, when does that happen? Sunday morning, right? That's one reason for coming, to sing, and to teach and admonishing others through those songs that you are singing. So preaching the Word of God, praying to the Holy God, singing the glories of God, giving to support the work of God, giving to support the work of God. We already read the verse, I won't go back, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. But it says, on the first day of the week, lay up in store. On the first day of the week, take the offering so that it's already been done when Paul said him and his entourage would arrive. Okay? Let's give the offering. Fellowship with God's people. Acts 2:42. But they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So fellowship. The ordinances of communion and baptism. The ordinances of communion and baptism. Now, touched on this a little bit in Sunday school, but in the New Testament, sometimes it's difficult to look at the phrase breaking of bread and see if it only refers to communion or if it only refers to sharing a meal together or both. And it is sometimes difficult to determine which one. I think, though, if you look at Acts 2:42, where it says to the breaking of bread, and then when you go down here to verse 46, it says, day by day, contending with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Notice, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. There, I believe, breaking bread is sharing meals. They're not going house to house to have communion. They're going house to house to eat together, to share meals with each other. So in Acts 2, 42 through 46, I think you have both. The breaking of bread refers to communion. Breaking the bread and sharing a meal refers to sharing bread together, breaking bread together, eating together. In some places, it could mean both. You go back to Acts 27, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, it seems to be implying that was specific to that day, that they met to break bread together, to have communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. It's called various things. And as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, even when we get to the premier text on communion, 1 Corinthians 11, it seems that that communion service was at night because Paul said to them, hey, if you're hungry, eat supper at home and then come to communion. You can read the context, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 25. But I said that to say this. Yes, it was probably more common that they met for church on Sunday at night because that's when they were off work. That's when they could. All right? And that's what happened here. So in Paul's defense, all right, he wasn't preaching from 10 a.m. to midnight. Now, I'm not saying he hadn't preached long. I think he had. And he could probably get away with that. But I certainly wouldn't try to preach till midnight. All right, the last thing. Preaching the Word of God, praying to the Holy God, singing the glories of God, giving to support the work of God, fellowship with God's people, celebrate the ordinances of communion and baptism, and growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. As it said in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were putting it into practice. They were applying it. So, we gather on Sunday for a reason, not just to gather. There are things that are to be done in the context of the assembly. And the Sunday is picked not because it's a day off, not because of this artificial thing called the weekend, but because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And our rest is not on Sabbath day. Our rest is in Christ. So that's why we meet on Sundays. So this is not a lesson on don't fall asleep in church. It could be fatal. Okay? Although I will tell you, when I was a kid, we had a lady die in the service. That'll really sober you up, pay a little more attention. Okay? But this is not a death threat. But I will add this. Okay? Sleeping in church could be fatal to your soul. It could be fatal to your soul. Let's pray. Lord, again, I believe that the optimal day to gather as a church is Sunday. I also know that there are people who have to work on Sundays. And they should be able to find a service that they can attend. And Lord, certainly I also know that church doesn't have to be Sunday mornings. It doesn't have to be Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. The key wasn't the time. The key was the availability. When could they gather together? Lord, in our culture and in our day, it's kind of accepted that Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, whatever, is church time, which nothing wrong with that. We just, as Colossians told us, we just shouldn't be judgmental about that. We don't need to judge other people's differences of opinion on some of these things. But we are glad that we live in a culture that offers us a day off, that offers us the ability to not have to, for most of us, not have to work on Sunday. Lord, I realize some do. I understand that. So, Lord, my prayer would be that we would arrange our schedule so that we're at church when it meets, that we're assembling when we meet, Lord. We know every Sunday what day, what time. Lord, we should adjust our weekend plans accordingly. Again, not because, you know, I'm worried about somebody falling out of the window, but I am worried about people's souls. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.